Bible and two devices, and that still ain't enough. I'm still looking for places to put verses I was trying to get to my mind so I could remember. Take your Bible and go with me to 1 Thessalonians. I'm liking the clock being broke. According to the clock, we ain't been to church for 10 minutes. How about that? I've already been reminded, don't look at that clock. It don't work. 7:37. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I had planned to preach this Sunday night, but the Lord had other plans, and I was more than obliged to step aside and let the Lord have His will and way. Appreciate, I believe it was Charlene, give a testimony to begin with, and Mama and several others. It was just it's amazing. People just get obedient to the Lord, what God can do and what God will do. 1 Thessalonians, we do not have time tonight to complete this thought. And I had planned to read a few verses out of chapter number 4 and go right into chapter number 5 and read a few verses. And the more I read in chapter 5, I kept saying, well, I got to read that one. And I got to read that one. And I can't stop there. Well, that one's so good. We got it. And I said, but I ain't got time to deal with all that tonight. And then I got all the way down, and I just want you to look. It's like the Lord got a megaphone and said, hello, this is my word. He said in chapter 5, verse 27, he said, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all holy brethren. I said, okay, Lord, we'll read it. What God has to say is way better than what any man could add to it. So let's begin in chapter 4, verse number 15. And if all we do is read tonight, it'll be all right. But I got a thought that is way bigger than the time that we have tonight. And it'll probably go right into Sunday. But before we begin reading, I know you know we are literally walking in the last of the last days. We've heard it preached, the Lord's coming. We've heard my whole life, all 45 plus years that I can remember, I've heard men of God preach on the coming of the Lord and how the conditions would be set, and the way that we would be able to see the signs of the times. And as the song said, boy, they're appearing everywhere. And so I was thinking about the conditions of His coming. According to the Word of God, no man knows the day nor the hour, but we can know the season and the conditions. And I believe we would be wise to be aware of what's going on around us and just how close we are to the coming of the Lord. Because honestly, if you knew Jesus was, and you've heard this said and I've said it, but if we knew Jesus was coming before morning, wouldn't it change some things? Oh, yes. If you knew you was going to be standing before the God of heaven before sunrise, I promise you, our priorities would change immediately. For instance, I've got some chocolate oatmeal cookies waiting on me right outside in the car. Praise the Lord. With pecans sprinkled in them. They will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But Miss Connie's are the next best thing. But if I knew Jesus was coming before sunrise, I'd skip the oatmeal cookies. I'd skip food altogether. These people that the little petty things that we get consumed with, things that in the big scheme of things really don't matter, that we allow to just grab us and drive us and it will do us all good to just really understand where we are and just how close we are to the coming of the Lord. Let's look verse number 15 of chapter 4, if you would. While you're there, just let me read this verse. Matthew 24, the disciples were talking to Jesus. You don't have to turn there, just listen. The disciples were talking to Jesus, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come." And he goes into telling, but all the way back when Jesus was walking in flesh on planet Earth, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples asked, "How will we know? What will be the conditions for the end of the world?" Most men in our day are not looking for the end of the world. That they've made movies, Armageddon and the end of the, but he's coming in an hour when man's not looking for him, and I can promise you, even in church atmospheres, even in religious places, most people are not looking for the return of the Lord Jesus. Honestly, even in our church, I doubt seriously many of us today have thought much about his coming. But the conditions are everywhere. They're set, and it should grab our attention. So look at verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Boy, ain't that comforting words. To be reunited with your loved ones, those that you've been separated by death, that one day to know you, if they were saved and you're saved, death was not the end. You will see them again. Brother Jimmy, you will see them again. What a promise. What a comfort to know. Heaven will fix it all. Verse 1 of chapter 5. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." What a statement. God said, I don't even have to tell you. "Of the times and the seasons, brethren," not to lost people, because lost people cannot discern spiritual things. But to the brethren, he said, I don't even have to write or tell you. It should be so obvious. I've already said so much about it. "You have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and travail as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Praise the Lord. Let me just pause right there. God has not appointed you to wrath. So for all my friends who believe, and for all my learned preaching brethren who's lost their minds and think God's going to put us through the tribulation, God has not appointed us to wrath. And you better thank the Lord. Because if you've read what's going to happen in the tribulation, and even way worse, the great tribulation, that second 3.5 years when God pours out His wrath without mercy, ain't you glad you won't be here? But sadly, people you love and people I love and know will. And they'll pray to die and can't. And only have hell and the lake of fire to follow. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. This ain't the message, but I must say this. Did you read that verse with me? I want you to read that verse again and think about what God's saying. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. What is God saying right there? Whether we're dead, I ain't talking about sleeping. Whether we're dead and in heaven and literally, physically with Him, or whether we are awake and living here, we should be with Him. So changing addresses is not some mystical thing that you think, well, when I get to heaven, I'll just be close to Jesus. In proximity, yes, but you are as close to Jesus right now as you want to be, and just changing location from here to heaven is not going to change all that much of what you and I can have in Christ right now. He's Jesus here just as much as He's Jesus in heaven. Amen. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Woo! I could just read that right there and would say, altar call, be patient toward all men. Well, there's your Bible dose for the evening. Be patient toward all men. That is not an easy command. I wish I had had that verse in my heart to quote at my home today. How quick and easy things unravel when just a dose of patience fixes so much. I need that. You need that. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. You don't need revenge. God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. If somebody did you wrong, you don't have to get them back. And it may feel good for a moment to get even, but then you got the guilt of what you did and what they did. If people wrong you, as hard as it may be, forgive them in Jesus' name, just like Jesus forgive you. For free. Didn't require restitution. He just says, slate clean, forgiven. And as Christ forgave you, forgive them and let God deal with them. Let God deal with them. He can better than we can. I promise you, you will have a more peaceable life if we can grab hold of that truth. Just let God handle your problems. Amen. See that none render evil for evil. But you just don't know. I sure don't. And I don't need to. And I don't want to. Don't tell me. I already know enough bad about people. Don't tell me. I ain't the Pope. Which he can't do nothing about it either. I don't have a confessional booth. You have a high priest. His name is Jesus. You can go directly to him. You can pour your complaint out to him. You can cry to him. You can plead with him. And you can say, Lord, they wrong me. And he'll remind you, they reviled me, and I reviled not again. They mocked me. They cussed me, and they spit in my face and pulled my beard out. And all I did was love them. And they led me like a sheep to the slaughter, and I opened not my mouth. I'm simply saying, in a marriage, you don't have to get even. With your children, at the job, let God handle those who wrong you. That was free. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Here's some just short, power-packed truth. Just verse after verse after verse. Short, pow, punches. Good. Rejoice evermore. Well, that's just two words. Simple enough, right? Well, did you do it? Who can honestly stand up? I'll give you the mic. Who can stand up and testify? Got that one. Negative. I didn't rejoice evermore today. What about you, babe? I mean, we didn't have a knockdown drag out, if that's what y'all thinking. I just use her as illustrations because she can take it. Mace, while you home, I guess I could hit you. Pray without ceasing. Well, that's just three words, but in every, maybe it gets easier on the next, in everything, give thanks. But Lord, everything? That's what it said. I didn't write it. I wouldn't have wrote it. I have a hard time reading it and an even harder time living it. But God said in everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Look at the next verse. Three words. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all brethren with a holy kiss. I'm glad we don't practice that no more. I'll hug you, but I ain't kissing you, except for you. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Well, that's the reading. Wasn't that good? Now, I've got 3 minutes to preach a 3-hour sermon. That ain't going to happen. But I am going to take about probably 5 or 10 minutes and just get started. The conditions of his coming. If you remember reading the first verses that we read concerning the coming of the Lord, and then in chapter 5, verses 1 through 9 and 10, over and over and over, it give a contrast of that was done in darkness and that was done at night, and those that are in darkness and those that sleep in the night and those that sin in the night and those that steal in the night. But ye are not of the night. Ye are not in darkness. You are children of light. But he's describing in the last days that men would wax cold and they would wax worse and worse and it would get darker and darker and more depraved and demonic and perilous and dangerous. And my, haven't we lived to see it? And so I want to preach on the signs or the conditions of his coming. According to the Word of God, what will be the conditions? What will be the climate or the circumstances happening on planet Earth that we can look to and say, we better get ready. Jesus is coming. And keep in mind, when we talk about the second coming of the Lord, there's been a big mix-up with a lot of people. Jesus is coming 2 more times. He ain't just coming 1 more time. He's coming twice more. He's coming 1 time in the air, and then he's coming again, we with him. He's coming for us, and we'll meet him, we just read it, in the air. But then he's the second return, when he comes back to set up his rule and reign, he'll come to the Mount of Olives, and we will come with him. That's not the return I'm speaking of. Tonight I'm speaking of the one where he comes in the clouds, and we go up with him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So when we talk about his return, we're talking about Jesus coming again to rapture us out of this world, to take the church, the bride of Christ, to call us out, to snatch us away. What a day. Right before the tribulation begins, right before the son of perdition, right before it all comes unraveled. And this world is reeling and rocking at such a pace, I mean breakneck pace. This world is coming unglued. China, Russia, Iran, the nations of the world that the Word of God speak of that will be a dominant power, who just years ago looked like they were falling apart and the Soviet Union had crumbled and failed and Russia had... The President Xi Jinping and Vladimir Putin, they're meeting already behind closed doors and they are setting up what God said would happen, and America is shrinking in power and prestige. And our economic power, the powerhouse that we've known for our whole life, is crumbling. And I've always wondered, why is America not in the Bible? Why can't I find America in the Bible? Is some atomic bomb going to blow us off the map? Is somebody going to take over us? What's going to happen? I believe we're just simply, slowly but surely, dissipating. And it breaks my heart to say it, but we are not the power that we used to be. And the Bible says clearly, any nation that forgets God, they'll be turned into hell. And this nation's forgot God. We cannot ride eternally on what our grandfathers and grandmothers prayed and lived in the power of God. And this nation has forgotten God. And we have lost the blessings and the protection of God. I feel it slipping. You can't honestly look at this country. And it breaks out. Listen, I love America. I thank God I'm an American. But if you can, as an honest Christian, can look at our country and say it is what it used to be, you are either ignorant or blind. We're in trouble. And it should be the pulpits of America blazing loud and clear, crying and sparing not of the condition of our country. And so this thing has went around far too long. Oh, preachers shouldn't get into politics. Read the Word of God. The Word of God is full of prophets who would come on the scene and declare, "Thus saith the Lord," and cry out against a wicked and perverse nation that forgot God. And this whole theme about let the politicians be the politicians have ruled to the point that preachers have tucked tail and run, and they are ruining and wrecking our country. It's high time preachers stand and preach, "Thus saith the Lord." And Jesus is coming. He's coming. Whether America is ready or not, whether you remember as a child playing hide and go seek and you'd count 1, 2, 3 and count 2. Ready or not, here I come. Well, ready or not, here he comes. And so you better get ready. I better get ready. Jesus is coming. So how you know he's coming? Everything he ever said he would do, he did. So if he said he was coming, he's coming. It ain't a question of if, it's when. And that's what I want to deal with. What will be the conditions? I'm not going to name a date. I'm not going to give a specific hour, because God said no man knoweth. And there's been enough fools who've wrote books and made videos and let it all come crumbling down when that date come and passed and Jesus didn't come. I'm not going to be foolish, but it would be foolish for us not to look at the conditions and the seasons and recognize he's coming, and he's coming soon. How do you know he's coming? He said he was going to die on a cross, and he did. He said, I'm going to die, and then 3 days later, I'm going to rise again, and he did. He said, I will ascend back to my, and he did. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Everything Jesus said he would do, he did. And do you realize as many prophecies as there was about his first coming, they are way more about his second. He's coming. He's coming. 1 Thessalonians 5 clearly says, verse 1, "But out of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So we don't know the hour, we don't know the day, but we can know the season. and the conditions. We can look at the Word of God and we can look at what's going on in our world and see them line up. And when they do, it should raise alarm bells. And when we sleep, and Peter warned, and other prophets in and preachers in the epistles warned, in the last days men would faint and they would sleep. And he said, arise thou and awake thou that sleepest, because it's going to get so dark and it's so easy to sleep in the dark. We're going to look at that. That's what people do before this first, second, and third shift mess started, which I think is of the devil. If you got time, I could show you biblically. God created day and night and separated them for a reason. I think the devil's planned all that to wreck homes, to divide and separate families. I ain't got time to deal with that, but the love of money is the root of all evil, and people will work their lives away for a dollar. What will the conditions and signs be? We're done for tonight, but it's going to be disobedient days. Have you ever seen, you don't have to go to China, you don't have to go to Russia, you don't have to go to the other ends of the world, you can just look right here in America. Have you ever seen a more disobedient spirit among people? Turn the news on tonight when you get home. Last year in Chicago, the record for murders was set, over 800 murders last year, and they're already at 600 this year. 600% rise in violent crimes. Disobedience, perilous. Luke 17:26 said, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and drink. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. You remember how it was in the days of Noah? Well, Brother Ned, you remember. You were there. How was the ride? What'd you name your pet giraffe? No, I'm kidding. The Bible said that God's long suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. It had to take a long, long time for Noah to build that ark. Him and his boys worked and worked and worked. But what was he doing while he was working and building the ark? The Bible said he was preaching righteousness. God waited, and God was patient. And God was so merciful and long-suffering as the world became more disobedient and evil, and they mocked the man of God, and they would not hear the message of God. And he cried out, and he preached, and he preached, and he preached, and nobody, not one convert. In over 120 years, disobedient. Brother Jackie, I get down in the dumps. You preach your heart out, you pray, you prepare, and you think, boy, God's got something to say, and you deliver it, and nobody moves. I'm being sincere. If a message won't move you, I'm concerned of what it will take to move you. Because God chose by the foolishness of preaching to speak to you, to move you. You say, well, you're just saying that because you're a preacher. No, I remember being on the pew, and even still, I'm going tomorrow and Friday night to hear preaching. And when God speaks to me through preaching, he will prick and convict my heart. You know what I do? I don't just sit there and soak it in and say, oh, la-di-da. Good. This is not some spectacle. This is the way God communicates to his people to move us. And Noah preached and preached and preached, and people sat and got bored with it and did not and would not move or respond. No response. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching on the judgment of God, on righteousness. And I can hear the scoffers and mockers of that day laughing at him. Can you imagine? They laughed. Listen, I'm done tonight, but listen. Can you just see Noah with a hammer in one hand, putting the ark together, putting the pitch there, up on scaffolds, getting the ark just like God told him to get it, and preaching and thundering out, it's going to rain. There's coming a flood. Get right with God. And the people were living and drinking and partying and having their way and mocking the man of God. And they did not care. All they were concerned about was their lives and their fun and what was going on in their world, having no idea that the judgment of God was looming over them. Now compare that and contrast that with the day and hour we're living in. People are busy. They're zooming by and they're living their life not knowing and not even concerned that the judgment of God is coming. And He's coming just as sure as the flood came. And when God shut the door, it was too late for those in disobedience to get right. And as they pounded on the sides of the ark, and they pleaded, "Let me in, let me in." I can assure you, those that you love and those that I love, some of our family, some of our friends, who all they're concerned about is rising up the ladder and being higher in social life and the parties and the things of this world and the cares of this world. And we're leaving here, and they're going to be left behind. And we have a short time, just a short time. And we are the ones who know, and the only ones who can communicate to them. I'm done. But my last statement I want to leave with all of us. If you ever went fishing, Jeff, you fish a lot. When they ain't biting, it's boring. I love it when they biting. I mean, I could do it all day, any day. Me and Steve Presley got into a school of striper. First time I really went striper fishing, caught 36-pound striper. Steve made me put my rods up so he could catch all the fish. He was wanting one bigger. That's what, didn't you, Steve? And I thought that's what it would be like every time. We literally, you can ask Steve, we literally was throwing 10-pounders back in because we didn't have nowhere to put the bigger ones. It was awesome. But guess what? It don't always happen like that. Matter of fact, it ain't never happened like that again. But you know what I learned? Even when they ain't biting, you just got to put more lines out. And chum and bait the waters and stay longer even when it's boring, because the more lines you got out and the longer you stay and the harder you try, the better chance you got of catching at least one. Noah preached 120 years and all he got was his family. And I'm saying to us, the days are short. It's a disobedient, dark day. Think about the few you want to get in. If you can't carry but one or two, who is it? And how are you working toward getting them? Because the time is short. God's hourglass is almost empty. And whatever we're going to do for Jesus, we better get at it. This is just an introduction. We'll get to the rest Sunday. Let's stand. They're going to kill me over there. Thank you for coming. Father, in Jesus' name, help us take your word, Lord. Help us apply it to our heart. God, I pray in Jesus' name you would please, Lord, help us to see the condition of our day and how soon your coming is, Lord. And help us to live like it. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God.